Hello, everyone. Welcome to our midweek podcast from Avila Presbyterian Church. You're all very welcome. Thank you for taking time to listen to our podcast. This podcast is just an opportunity over the week just to touch base with God's people, to recognize the joy it is to meet in fellowship with Jesus and to know and to hear his truth working in our lives. As we come to worship God, let me read these verses from Psalm 66, which tell us, "Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down before you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise of your name." We come to recognize the glory of our God in the name of Jesus. Recognize his power working in our lives, all in Jesus' name. Let us come now to God in prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in your name, to know, Lord, of you, the God of all creation, the one who knows us and who made us, and the one who shows us the way everlasting in the name of Jesus. And so we come before you, bringing our lives before you and all the things, Lord, that we deal with each day. We ask, Lord, that we may have that great awareness, Lord, of your glory and power working out in our lives, that we may look to seek and to follow you in all that we may do. Lord, we ask these things now in Jesus' loving name. Amen. As we come to worship God, we're going to listen firstly to our praise, our opening praise, Holy Spirit, living breath of God. And then we will listen to our teaching on Isaiah chapter 3 and 4.
Ooh, yeah. deed and attitude. Kindness to the greatest and the least. Gentleness that shows the path of peace. Turn my strivings into works of grace. Show Christ in all I do. Hunger for your ways. Let the fragrance of our prayers arise. Lead us on the road of sacrifice. That in unity the face of Christ will be clean for all.
Turn to God's Word now, again from Isaiah, as we continue our series in Isaiah. So Isaiah chapter 3, we read the first seven verses, and then we'll flick over to chapter 4, from verse 2 to 6 as well. So Isaiah chapter 3, so have your Bibles, be good to turn to that. Isaiah 3, verse 1, this is God's Word. See now, the Lord Almighty, is about to take from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support, all supplies of food and all supplies of water, the hero and warrior, the judge and prophet, the soothsayer and elder, the captain of 50 and man of rank, the counselor, skilled craftsman and clever enchanter. I will make boys their officials. Mere children will govern them. People will oppress each other, man against man, neighbor against neighbor. The young will rise up against the old, the base against the honorable. A man will seize one of his brothers at his father's home and say, "You are a cloak. You be your leader. You be our leader. Take charge of this heap of ruins." But in that day he will cry out, "I have no remedy. I have no food or clothing in my house. Do not make me the leader of the people." And then if we turn to chapter 4, verse 2. In that day the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors in Israel. Those who are left in Zion, who remain in Jerusalem, will be called holy. All who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem. The Lord will wash away the filth of the woman of Zion. He will cleanse the bloodstains from Jerusalem by a spirit, or by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. Then the Lord will create over all of Mount Zion and over those who assemble there a cloud of smoke by day and a glow of flaming fire by night. Over all the glory will be a canopy. It will be a shelter and shade from the heat of the day and a refuge and hiding place from the storm and rain. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 3 as we just take time to look at these chapters this evening. I'm going to be focusing mainly on chapter 3 this evening. And with that in mind, let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we come together this night, we have that awareness of you, the God of all creation, showing us your plans, showing us who we are and what it means to trust in you. Not in our own abilities, not in our world and the things that are happening, but in your gracious and loving plans to us. You are the God who we put our trust in this day. And we ask these things now in Jesus' loving name. Amen. So as we turn to this chapter this evening, we recognize that this is basically a continuation on from the first two chapters in which Isaiah sets out the condition of God's people. And one thing I want to highlight straight away is the picture here of the word Zion that is shown and it comes through in this chapter. They're basically talking about God's promised people. Jerusalem and Judah were where God's people were promised. They were God's people. And at this time, they are settled. They have everything that they need. But Isaiah's job was to show them that this settled life that they have is from God, the very one that they're turning away from, the very one that they have that sense of not trusting in anymore. I don't know about you, but whenever the COVID came in March 2020, there was a real realization of the things that we took for granted so easily. There was a moment I remember going down to Tesco's in Newton Arts and actually seeing people queuing round block to get into the shop. And I just thought to myself, are we going back into a third world country here in the way that it looked? And it just took me back, all the things we take for granted day in, day out. And yet, we are to know, even in the modern world that we're living in now, that a time of settlement, a time of endless supply, is something that is exceptional. It's not something that is normal. And I suppose as we turn to this chapter tonight, we recognize that we are living in a world that is under judgment. That the things that we can take for granted in the world that we have day in, day out can be taken away from us at a moment's notice. As we look to this chapter, it should be regarded as one unit. If you were to look back to chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, and then also look at chapter 4, verses 2 to 6 that Wallace read out to us this evening, you would see that the chapter in between, or the passage in between, is all about God's judgment, where these two chapters, or these two passages, look at the great promises of God's ultimate blessing. And so then, chapter 2, verse 6, right to chapter 4, verse 1. Look at the terror of God's judgment. Recently, I've seen a Facebook post by an American preacher called Paul Washer, in which it said, God's holding out his hand with his promises, and with his other hand, he's holding back his judgment. And at any moment, the two hands could fall. And the picture here of what Isaiah is showing is that God's promises are here for you. Yet here is what you are facing as you continue in the life that you have. And if the hopeless situation of chapter 1 is going to be reversed, we know it can only be done by divine intervention in the redemptive grace of God. Only the Lord God can change the harlot into the faithful city. In chapter 3, there's two sets of people highlighted here. In verses 13 to 15, we see judgment against the elders and other leaders. And then in verse 16 to 17, it is against the women of Zion, their female counterparts. And so the first 12 verses of the chapter provide the background. The climaxing in the prophet's cry in verse 12, O my people, your guides lead you astray. And the final 10 verses are the amplification of this judgment. From chapter 2, verse 6 to 3, verse 26, there's a catalogue of woe. The elect nation, God's people, designed to model the distinctiveness of the Lord in their devotion and likeness to him, have become like any other nation. So in verse 1 to 7 of chapter 3, we see Isaiah showing what is about to happen. Verse 1 introduces a note of immediacy, contrast to the last day's perspective, which has been dominant in chapter 2. We see here, see now, the Lord Almighty is about to take from Jerusalem and Judea. The judgment, the day of the Lord, an anticipation. And what is anticipated here is a famine caused by siege in verse 1, the removal of the community's leaders by death or deportation in verses 2 and 3, and as a consequence, a complete breakdown of social order in verses 4 to 5. The Babylonians, who would eventually bring this fully to pass, would come more than 100 years after Isaiah's death. We see the picture in 2 Kings chapter 25 of this grim picture. So the next question in verses 8 to 12 is, why is this going to happen? With verse 8, we move from that description to an explanation. The prophet begins with the wickedness of the people in general, but then traces it back to the bad leadership as its root cause in verse 12. Like a skillful cameraman, Isaiah first pans to the turbulent crowd and then zooms in on those chiefly responsible. The common people are, in a sense, victims, but they have passed the point where their behavior can be excused. They have become openly defiant and even brazen in their wickedness. We live in a day, don't we, where we don't trust our leadership, where we question again and again. We live in a day of great information, yet it doesn't seem to bring clarity to any situation. As we think about this picture, we recognize that the dependence in a society, the dependence in a group of people, is not where our hope lies.
Our hope lies in the power of the Lord. In verses 13 to 15, we see this judgment of the elders, of the leaders of the day. Those first 12 verses, the Lord has been portrayed as a warrior, the Lord Almighty in verse 1. But now he's portrayed as a judge. A hush descends on a heavenly court. It comes to order, for the divine judgment has taken his place. And the judgment foreshadowed is now put into effect. It is sobering to reflect that those same high standards of accountability apply today also. And those who lead God's people are answerable. Not just those who they lead, but to the Lord who has entrusted this precious people to them. And it is to him that they finally give account for how they behave. So we pray, don't we, for those who lead us. We pray for those who lead us here in the pulpit. We pray for those who lead us in governments. We pray for those who we look to guide. We pray for those who lead to guide us in our schools and with our young people. For those who look to guide us through financial and many other situations. We put our trust in God as we do this, as we bring our earthly leaders before God in prayer. And then after this passage, we see the group of the women of Zion. We see that through this judgment, we see that it's an announcement of them, but then announcement of the whole group of God's people again. From beginning to end, this is all related. The reference then to their men in verse 25 suggests that these women were married, and the elders and leaders indicated in the previous verses were probably the husbands of the very women. The essential sin of the men was oppression. That of the women was vanity. The common factor is ill-gotten wealth. The women have been partners in their husband's crime. The judgment to be visited them is closely bound up with the befall of their men in verse 25, but also connection to their city as well. Chapter 3 demonstrates, because the social stability of the kingdom of Judah is under immediate threat. This is the area where the whole populace will feel God's judgment in the removal of both supply and support. The infrastructure experienced government will be removed and the vacuum filled by mere children, resulting in social anarchy and despair. The message here is that the pride rebellion is self-destructive because it triggers the righteous retribution of the covenant Lord. This will particularly affect the rulers who oppressive greed has plundered the people, and the women of Zion whose arrogant, luxurious lifestyle has been sustained by these injustices. Here in this passage, we see the city and the kingdom are ripe for destruction. Yet it is at the very point of judgment that a declaration that the promises of redemption and renewal occur in chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. God's discipline had a cleansing, restorative purpose. Covenant blessings are being restored. The covenant remnant will be cleansed. God will once again dwell among his people in that day. And this is associated with the branch of the Lord. It's later described in the book of Isaiah as a shoot from the stump of Jesse. We see what happens beyond judgment. We see the guarantee of God's promises. The present challenge which Isaiah opposes is whether God's people will believe his word and follow his ways, or persist in their arrogant defiance, on his wrath. The expression here, "in that day," has run like a refrain through the whole preceding judgment section, foreshadowing so typical of a prophetic literature. The day of Zion's fall has merged with the great and final day of the Lord, of which it is anticipated. The great final day of the Lord has double aspect, both a terrible and glorious. The way the passage refers to glory as a climax reminds us that God's ultimate purpose for his people is not destruction, but salvation. A truth confirmed by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians, where it says, "God has not destined for us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." In the letter of 1 Peter, in the first chapter, it tells us again, through faith, God says, we are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. That salvation will be fully realized when Christ returns to draw history to its triumphant conclusion. This picture of the branch of the Lord in verse 2 is many different aspects. It's used as a promise of the Messiah to come. The picture of a shoot or a branch or a root springing up will later be used in the book of Isaiah to show us those promises of Jesus coming into this world. But it seems best here to take it as a fully grown plant. In conjunction with what follows, it's an image of the Lord's saving purposes coming to fruition and on display for all to see in the last day. Every gardener knows how healthy plant in full bloom reflects the credit on the one who planted and cultivated it. That is why visitors are discreetly guided towards such prized specimens on the tour of the garden. In a similar way, the salvation that the Lord will achieve for his people will reflect great credit on him on that final day. The branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. The picture here of judgment in chapter 3 to the glorious and beautiful salvation that is found in the Lord. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. The fruit of the land will be the pride and the glory of the survivors in Israel. They will know judgment. They will know all of their comforts being taken away from them in this world. But that's not what they live for. They live for the branch of the Lord that is both beautiful and glorious. There's so much detail in chapter 3 that we can actually bring right to our own day. In everyday life, that devotion or rebellion are revealed. We just need to look to our world. We look to the chaos that appears. Reading through this chapter, one thing that came to me straight away was that picture in that day in verse 7. In verse 4. Where I will make boys their officials, mere children will govern over them. In recent years, we've got to know of that young girl called Greta Thunberg, who has become an icon for everything to do with our land and this world. But what society is putting children up as leaders looking for their guidance? This young girl is very good at highlighting issues in our world, but it's very vague in how we actually come to fix them and how we find solutions. Again, we look to our society and the change in government again and again, and that picture of our Prime Minister over this last year, where nobody nearly wants to take this job because they know it's a poison challenge. In verse 7, in that day they will cry, "I have no remedy. I have no food or clothing in my house. Do not make me the leader of the people." Here we come and recognize that here we live in a world full of judgment, a world that is under judgment. But we look to the beautiful and glorious picture of the salvation of the Lord. What areas in our own life look to compromise the teaching of Jesus? We look at this not to make ourselves feel guilty, but to show where our confidence and values are being misplaced. We know, don't we, as we come to see the promises of God, that even human sin cannot thaw God's saving purposes. He will have a faithful city, and it is all through the work of the branch of the Lord, all in the name of Jesus. Let us come to God in prayer. Lord, we come before you this evening, recognizing this sober picture, a picture of judgment, a picture that we recognize in our world this day. But we also recognize the beautiful and glorious picture of the branch of the Lord, where salvation lies. And we thank you that this is ours, all in the name of Jesus. We pray this evening for that sobering picture to take in our lives, so that we may look to our trust in you, that we may build that trust up in you each and every day in all that we may do. Lord, we pray for those this evening who do not trust in you, who are looking to this world for answers. And Lord, we pray that they may know of your hand upon them, that they may know of a drawing to you and your promises. Lord, we pray that your Spirit may overflow in their lives. And we ask these things now in Jesus' loving name. Amen.
Places I will call, incline your ear to me anew, and hear my cry for mercy, Lord. Were you to count my sinful ways, how could I come before your throne? Yet full forgiveness meets my case, I stand for you. I will wait for you. On your word I will rely. I will wait for you, surely wait for you, till my soul is satisfied. So put your hope in God alone. Take courage in his power to save, completely and forever won, by Christ emerging from the grave. I will wait for you, I will wait for you. On
that last item of praise, I will wait for you. As we recognize the world that we live in and the choice that we have to try and find salvation in ourselves or to find salvation in the one who holds our life in his hands, we come to this God in prayer to seek his glory and power in all that we may do. So as we come to the end of our podcast, let us come to worship him now. Let us come to him in prayer, bringing all the needs of others to him in all that we do. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come together this day in your gracious and loving name. Lord, that we may know of your power working in our lives. That we may know, Lord, of you, the one who brings all things to bear. And so, Lord, we seek and follow you. Help us know of your power this day in Jesus' name. And Lord, we also want to bring before you all the things, Lord, that are happening in our lives to your gracious hands, knowing that you are the one who will deal with them. Lord, we pray for those who are dealing with ill health in these days. We ask, Lord, that they may know of your gracious and loving hand upon them, and that in their treatment, in their search, Lord, for diagnosis, we ask, Lord, that they may know of you, the loving heavenly shepherd with them, looking to guide and direct them in all that they may do. Lord, we also want to lift up before you those who mourn the loss of loved ones, those who continue to take each day at a time, knowing, Lord, of the loss that they have suffered, but also knowing, Lord, the comfort that they have in your gracious and loving name. Lord, help them to continue to hold on to your promises. And Lord, we lift up before you those who face uncertainty and fear, those who are anxious about the future, and those, Lord, who simply do not know where to turn. Help them, Lord, to seek you and to know of your power and glory working in their lives. Lord, help them to know, Lord, of what it means to rest in you and to give their burdens over to you. Lord, we recognize that there are many in this world at this time that have experienced great loss over these last weeks. Lord, we continue to lift up before you the land of Turkey and Syria. We lift up before you those who continue to be caught up in conflict in Ukraine. We, Lord, pray for many other parts of our world, Lord, who maybe are not, the spotlight is not on them, but they continue to suffer great loss. Lord, we pray that your kingdom come, that this world may know, Lord, of your gracious and loving promises to them, and that they may seek to follow you in all that they do. Lord, we bring all these things before you now, in the gracious and loving name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for listening to our podcast this week. May you know God's gracious and loving hand upon you. And we close together with the words of benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.